How's everybody today? So this is what it feels like to stand up here and try to get this crowd under control, huh? For those of you that don't know me, my name is Howard, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with being a believer in Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings, we read about the prophet Elijah. And one of the encounters that he had with God was on a mountaintop. And on that mountaintop, there was a huge wind that blew rocks over. But the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But there was a still, small voice. The voice of the Lord. And this morning, if you can put the slide up for the mission moment. This morning I want to talk about a still small voice and where we can hear God. This is Jose and Glenda Castro, two of the missionaries that we support here, who do work in Nicaragua. But I want to talk about this morning, above and beyond their mission, which is in Nicaragua, working with children and families, is about Glenda. This is a woman who is struggling with cancer, and her health is a real issue. But yet every day, she still hears that still, small voice. And in fact, in spite of her struggles, in spite of the cancer, they're on their way back to Nicaragua. I don't know about you, but for me, that would be above and beyond the call of duty. She came home, she worked to regain her health and her strength, and now she's gone back to Nicaragua to serve the least of these. So this morning we want to pray for Jose and Glenda, but I just want you to take a look at the picture of them. Think to yourself about Glenda. And then during the week I want you to, at some point in time, something's going to spark. You're going to hear that still small voice. It's always there. It's always there. If we can block out the sounds of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, you will hear it. And when you do, think about Glenda and lift her up to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in amazement of your awe and wonder. Your awe and wonder in not the loud things, but in the quiet. Your still small voice. Lord, we pray for Jose and Glenda that their mission will be blessed, that the people of Nicaragua will be blessed by them. And we lift Glenda up to you, Lord. Heal her, strengthen her, give her encouragement because she is an encouragement to us. We pray all of this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Emmaus. Good to see all of you this morning. In just a moment, we're going to receive our Sunday morning offering. If you're visiting with us, just relax during this time. We're just glad that you're hanging out with us this morning. Inside the bulletin, there's a little white card. If you'll grab that and fill that out, if you're visiting with us, if you have any prayer requests, put that on there. And then when the offering comes by, just drop that in, and that's really all we'd ask of you this morning. For those of us who call Emmaus home, this is an opportunity for us to worship God through our giving. And, you know, as Howard just shared about Jose and Glenda, they're just one of many missionaries that we support here. And so as you give, just know that you're giving to help support families like these. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward before we pray. Our heart here at Emmaus is to fulfill the great commandment, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, with that being the case, we want to give like we mean that. So, last year, 42%, I believe, of all of our expenses were given out to benevolence, church planting, and missions, because we feel like it's important to love, actually do it with deed, love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, God's blessed us with a lot. I hope all of you realize that. Just living in this country, we're a blessed people. Amen? And you know, we sit in this building, and God has just graciously given it to us, and much more than we could ever have asked or imagined. And now it's an opportunity for us to just give back to showing the love of Jesus to people throughout the world. So as you give this morning, that's what it's all about. So let's pray, and then we'll receive the offering. God, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us, God, beyond our wildest dream. And sometimes we take that for granted. We don't even realize how blessed we are because we just get so comfortable and so used to it. God, the fact that we could walk into this place this morning is really a gift from you. God, as we consider that, as we consider that all we have is yours, God, we give back to you. And we say thank you. And God, it's our prayer that as we give this offering, God, that it would be a blessing to the world, that as we help people in need, as we support missionaries, as we plant churches here in the States, that God, through that, people would know the love of Jesus, that they would know, God, that they're not forgotten. Pray for Glenda and Jose even now, God, just let them know they're not forgotten. God, just let her know, God, that you're with her and continue to give her strength. God, remind us throughout the week to pray for this couple and many others who you put on our hearts. And we thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements while the offering is being received. In your bulletin, I'm not going to go through them all, but there's a couple of Bible studies happening on Monday nights. There's a ladies' study and a men's. Even if you haven't signed up or didn't come last week, they started last week. You can still jump in. The information is in the bulletin there on the right-hand side toward the top. Also, right below that, you'll see coming soon, Wednesday Night Life. So what we're going to start doing a little later in the fall, we're going to be opening up the building on the second and fourth Wednesdays of the month. And we're going to have some small groups, some different classes and studies going on here. We're going to provide child care for that. It's not going to be a regular service. There'll just be things going on throughout the building. Youth will be taking place that night. And it's an opportunity for you to grow in your relationship with God and an opportunity to grow just in relationship with one another. So whether you go to one of those classes or you just come out and hang out in the cafe with some people, drink some coffee, and have a time of fellowship, it's a chance just to connect and grow. One thing we also do need is we need some people to help out with childcare on that night. And on Wednesday nights when we do this, we're gonna actually pay the child care worker. So I know there's some college students in here. Anybody could use a little extra cash, and I do stress a little. It's like $25 for a couple hours, and you're back there, and you get a chance to. I mean, it's pretty cool. You get a chance to serve God and make a little money. And so we would really appreciate it. It's a blessing to the body. So if you're interested in that, see me or Shantae, who helps with the kids in the back, second and fourth Wednesdays. On October 14th, we're going to be doing a Wednesday night kind of church-wide dinner. And so come out to that, and we're going to eat together, hang out. And then after that, we're going to talk about what's going to be happening on Wednesday nights going forward. We're going to introduce you to some of the small group leaders, some of the people who have been doing classes. You can sign up for things that night. So come out on the 14th. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for that, just so we know how much food we need to get. We'd love to have you out for that. The rest of the stuff you can kind of read in the bulletin. And this morning, Leonard Small is going to share the word with us in just a minute. And for those of you who are new here and don't know him, don't know his role here, he is a church planting intern, pastoral intern here at Emmaus. And it's our heart to see churches planted throughout the city, really throughout the world. But we've never had aspirations to see this congregation grow numerically. We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We want to see people come to know Jesus and be established in that. And then we want to send people out as God equips them. And so our hope is that we'll always have an intern in going, getting ready to go and plant a church here in the city. And so Leonard is in that process. Lord willing, the first of the year, he's going to go and start Mosaic Church. And our thought is that they're going to actually meet here for the first 12 months. Meet here on Saturday nights, and then launch out. So if you have a heart for doing something new, if as he speaks it resonates with you, I would encourage you. There's going to be opportunities to give to that ministry, opportunities for you to go, and we just want to send them out strong and just look forward to seeing what God's going to do through that. So as Leonard comes this morning, I just want to remind us, the church is, you guys help me out here. What is the church? The church is the family of God living on mission. So it's not just meeting here on a Sunday morning. It's not this event. It's not this place. It's not about coming to hear a person like me speak every Sunday. It's not about a personality. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about the people of God living together on mission. And so that's what we want to do together. And that's why I think it's important for you guys to hear another voice, for me to sit out there and hear a voice and let God speak to me, because I need that just as much as you do. And we trust that as Leonard shares this morning, God's going to speak to us, and we're going to go and do what he's called us to do. So welcome Leonard as he comes.
Oh, man, that was cool, man. My goodness, that was real cool, Vic. Give me one to tear up down there. How y'all doing this morning? Great. Morning. I come with a little extra volume, so y'all got to forgive me. First of all, Gators, thank you. All you Gator fans, thank you. Thanks to you, I think Alabama's going to rise back to number one in the SEC West. And the best thing you can give an Alabama fan right now is Will Muschamp to the Auburn. So thanks again. That's going to be a gift that keeps on giving. Roll Tide. Roll Tide. That's right, brother. Yeah, I'm sorry. I got some Auburn fans in here. Again, my name is Leonard Small. I am so excited about being amongst God's people today. You all just give me just so much joy. I know we're not supposed to make this whole Sunday event, you know, a big deal, but it really is a big deal. I get to see family I haven't seen all week, and we get to fellowship. And, you know, as Vic talked about, Wednesday's going to be another opportunity for us to meet and kind of grow together. Today, I'm going to be giving my part, closing out my portion of the kingdom of God. I know Vic said last week he closed out, but I got one more thing to add. He made the mistake of telling me that I can preach on whatever I wanted to preach on, which was a really big mistake. But, you know, anyway. So this week, my aunt had a birthday, and we were at Mojo's. If you haven't been to Mojo's Barbecue, that is to me. How many Mojo fans I got in here? All right. This barren wasteland of barbecue called Jacksonville, that is one of the bright and shining lights, all right? So we were sitting at Mojo's, and we were sitting there talking, and my dad was there, my aunt was there, and they grew up in the rural South, old rural South, back in the 50s and 60s. And back then, they didn't have running water in the house. So, they had to go to the well. For bathing, they had to go carry buckets of water. But to drink water, they had to go to the well. And so they didn't have the comforts of what we would consider the average American life growing up. And so that's like my dad's favorite thing. He loves talking about how, you know, he had it so rough. And you would think he was a slave or something that played on roots or something, but... Well, that's like his favorite thing. He loved talking about how much he had to rough it out. And to me, it's like, wow, you know, it's like to them, they look at water a little bit differently than we do here in America. And all around the world, most people do, because believe it or not, water is a precious resource. Very precious. I mean, like, so for us, you know, we flush down the toilet what is pretty much drinkable water in some other countries. So much so that water is such a big deal. We talk about, just think about the whole entire population of Jacksonville just dropping dead every year. 840,000 people drop dead for a lack of clean water around the world. Then we have another 880 million that don't have access to clean, drinkable water. And we here in America just take that for granted. We pour the stuff out. We sell it cheaply, we got much access to it. And there's something about when we have a lot of something, large amounts of something, and we got so much access to it, it starts to lose value. So as essential as water is for regulating body temperature, you got your blood needs it, you need it to process food, as essential as water is for life, physical, spiritual water is just as important. All right? It is just that big a deal, and there are countless numbers of people dying every day without this water. And I see a lot of you looking at me like, what the heck is he talking about? All right, we're going to walk through that today. So this is my objective today. My objective is to reveal to you what this spiritual water is, reveal to you what the scriptures is talking about, and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let us turn to Psalms 1. I'm not going to make you all stand up, I know. Like, I need to make up my mind. So y'all going to sit down today. We're going to just read through it. Psalms 1, we're going to read through verses 1 through 6. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand on the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And today, the title of my sermon is The Kingdom of God Has Running Water. Because honestly, who wants to live in a kingdom without water, right? Be pretty janky. All right, pray for me as I pray for you. Dear Lord, we just thank you for grace that abounds and just amazes us that you will allow us to sit here, open up this text, and marvel at you, Lord God, and what you're capable of doing, what the promises you make to us. And right now, before we even step one foot into this message, Lord God, let us lay aside every burden, everything that troubles us, everything that holds us back from experience the fullness of joy that is found in you. We ask that we increase so that you may we ask that we decrease so that you may increase. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So, here in the scripture, we have two contrasts. What we have is the wicked, and then we have the blessed. But then we got this third party. We got this thing that influences the blessed and the wicked. Now, we have to stand that even though we are free thinkers, that we have this free will within us. We can go where we want to go, think the way we want to think, say what we want to say. Even though in all that freedom that we feel like what makes us us, what causes us to think about this world around us and interpret it, we have to realize that even in the midst of that freedom, we are still under the influence of so many other things. All right? Let's just set a baseline. There are so many things that influence the way we think, feel, the way we see the world around us. So a person who loves reality TV, do they think automatically that they can live a life without drama? Or a person who grows up, hearing songs that glorify drugs and using drugs, you think that actually selling drugs is a viable option to put food on the table? There are so many things that we come in contact with in this world that influence us either towards blessedness or wickedness. If we don't take a moment to just think about that, then what we end up doing is thinking that we have chosen to be the person we want to be. We made the decisions we've made in life, and we've just where we are right now because of our own just me and what I wanted to do. But it goes a little bit deeper than that. So we have to ask our question. What about you? How do you see the world? What do you believe about it? And since we have the Bible open in front of us, what is this? What do you believe about God? Is it a hodgepodge of ideas drawn from TV, movies, music? Is the scriptures the final authority on all things God? Do you believe that the Bible is the ultimate source of truth for all of life, or is it just one of many other truths that you get to choose from? That's deep, all right? I mean, there's a lot of implications to that, because that means whatever influences me to think about the world, it also shapes the way I think about God. I have to be honest with myself before I move towards fixing myself. So, blessedness, wickedness, what's influencing me? Look at me with verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, and sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So you see this progression, all right? You see a person who goes from walking to standing, then to sitting. Who in here goes to the mall, like Avenues Mall? Who y'all ever noticed the kiosk, like the people that are selling things in the middle of the mall? All right, now, if you've noticed those people, if you're one of those people to work, I apologize, but I got to bring you up, all right? One of those pushy salespersons, all right? You ever ran across one of them? Now you're walking through the mall, and you got somebody who wants to shove something in your hair, spray you with something, squirt you with something, and you know what you got to do, right? You're just like, if you make eye contact, you know, you got to buy something. So instead of making eye contact, you're like, oh, a window. Yeah, a window. But what if the person wants to sell you something, and all of a sudden they start walking by next to you? All right, you just messed up and made eye contact. They walking with you. All of a sudden what they're saying is so interesting, you stop, and it gets so good, you actually sit down and listen. That's the movement we have here in this text. We are being sold every day a form of truth. My question to you is, when it comes to your heart, where are you in the process? Where are you? Because you may walk away with a $2,000 vacuum and got to explain to your wife, how in the world did we sign up for that? Which didn't happen to me, or did it? Yeah? We're going to leave that up for debate. We get sold so many things. Buy this, buy that. You know, get this woman, get this job, make it to the top, step on this person to get on to make it up to the next level. Get, you know, all the things that the world is telling us we need to be happy, I'm going to tell you, don't buy it. Sin will make you promises it cannot keep. It will tell you will be satisfied, it will tell you will have joy, but just like Paul says, that pleasure only lasts for a season. And much like a credit card that lets you make purchases but not make payments, you get deeper and deeper into debt. Sin makes you promises. And it's not this subtle, all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of sin, but it is a process where you get sold from whether it's your flesh or whether it's Satan, or whether it's this world system, it gets you to buy in something that leads on a path to death and destruction. And the gift of God is eternal life. It's a progression. It's not just people that find their way into our lives that influence us. From every angle, we are sold a version of truth that puts us on that path to destruction. So now we look at this, and we got two options, okay? Every time this happens, when you're like, okay, I got to make a change. He told me to do something. Now I need to change. We got two options. The first option is religious righteousness, all right? Second option is gospel goodness. That should be easy to remember, all right? Religious righteousness says, you know what, Lord, just give me exactly what you want me to do. I'm going to do it, and that's it. Now you can leave me alone. And you become very Pharisaical. You look at people like, hey, I don't hang out with the wicked. Check me out. I'm so good. You're not. But then there's gospel goodness. Gospel goodness says that this is good news. That I don't have to be counseled. I don't need affirmation from. I don't need the pats on the back from the world because God is my friend. You are experiencing the goodness and grace and mercy of God, and that is the good news, that God would even make himself available for fellowship. So, before you jump on the religious righteous bandwagon, take a moment to just look at this and say, Lord, you are giving me a way out. You're not giving me a command that I have to begrudgingly obey you. You want me to experience you more and more. And let me tell you, the more and more you experience God, the deeper the relationship gets, the sweeter your relationship with God gets. It goes a little, see, religious righteousness only makes you feel good because you do something better than somebody else. But gospel goodness lets you bask and taste and see that the Lord is good. So you may not experience either religious righteousness or gospel goodness. So what does that leave you? I don't think I would make a decision either way. And I may say this, I may be a little pretentious or presumptuous, so forgive me if I sound like I'm judging you, but you may be that wicked person. All right, you may be that negative influence on other people, hypothetically. Paul says in Hebrews 10, we are to stir one another to love and good works. When you look back at the relationships of the people that follow you, the people in your sphere of influence, how are you pushing them along down the road? Do you find joy in encouraging other people to live out their life in Christ, or do you get great joy leading them on a collision course with a God who is holy and righteous? Look at me to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. He says, there are 16 the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to him, a haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. You may think it's trivial the way you influence people, but God doesn't take it trivially. One thing that, you know, I'm going off script here. This is just my personal pet peeve. One of the things that really bothers me, and you know, there's so many sins out there that, you know, everybody got this thing that really irks them. But one thing that really bothers me is adultery. All right? This is my personal pet peeve, sin that really disgusts me. It's one thing to be God's enemy or sin against God, but it is something else to invite somebody in on a party, all right? It's something else to not only break your covenant with your wife, but then to also bring somebody else into your mess. That's just a pet peeve, I'm sorry. We have to be mindful of looking back and say, man, how am I leading other people? Am I leading them on the road to destruction or am I leading them to life? And again, speaking of influences, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water, the tree that yields fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. So this verse speaks for itself. I need some water because I get really thirsty up here when I'm speaking, so y'all forgive me. It says, those that meditate on God's word inwardly, they have this outward beauty to them. They flourish. They have leaves. They don't wither. They are. Even as seasons change and their environment changes, this person continues to prosper. And that, to me, is just an awesome, awesome promise. And, you know, that's something for me that I want to, even though this is in the Old Testament, I think this is God's desire for us. He wants us to continue throughout the seasons and ups and downs of life. He wants us to continue to bear leaves, bear fruit, look fruitful. And underneath all that goes on in life, he wants us to have an inner source, something we're connected to. So that's the Old Testament. Let's transition to today. So first thing we're going to look at is a prophecy. Jeremiah 31 through 33. Jeremiah, the prophet, says this. He says, this is what he's speaking as God gives it to him. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the transition from the law that we could not keep that would make us just before God. We couldn't keep it. So God is making a transition from the law written on parchment and stone to now the law is written on the hearts of those who believe. All right? So just walk with me. We're going to transition to Jesus. He says in chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, he's at it's called the Festival of Booths. So it's pretty much a harvest season. People are going around, they're praying for a bountiful harvest. They're praying for God to continue to send rain so that their crops can grow. In the midst of Jesus preaching in the synagogue, he says this. He says this on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, to whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is not a suggestion, okay? This is not if you have the free time or when you plan for it. He says, out of those who believe in me flows rivers of living water. All right, so we got all this stuff going on. So you got to put these pieces together, okay? And when I was back in the Word of Faith churches, this might be confused with proof texting, okay? That's when you draw conclusions and make people think that they give money, they're going to get blessed. All right, I'm not doing that, okay? So so in Psalms 1, it says, a tree that's planted by the water flourishes. Jeremiah, and it's because of the trees. The person who plants themselves and meditates on God's word, they'll be like the tree planted by the water. The water is the essential unit of life for the believer. So you go from water, law written on tablets and parchments, to now the law is written on the hearts of God's people, to Jesus saying, to those who believe, out of them will come rivers of living water. What does that mean, right? Sitting here, shake your head. You don't get it, right? I don't blame you. So what does that look like? We're going to look at the Samaritan woman. So Jesus meets a woman by a well. She's sitting there in the hot of the day. She comes in the middle of the day because she's lived a scandalous life. She doesn't want to come in the morning when it's a little bit cooler. Because if she's there when the other ladies come, her mess is on Front Street. Everybody knows it's a small town. They know her sin. They know her story. And because of her story, there's a bit of shame. But she meets Jesus at the well, and this is what he says to her as she's looking for water. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water and welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water." And Jesus answers her question. She then goes from this woman who was avoiding crowds and broken relationships, broken life. She goes from a person in the matter of a one day. Now, we're not talking the course of a lifetime. We're talking about in one day. She goes from shame and guilt to praise, honor, and glory to the God, the Father, who sent the very same guy she learned about, the Messiah, was right there to meet her at a well. So what does she do? Look at verse 4. This to me is one of those scriptures, when I read it, it really just resonates with me. And I try to hold back the emotion. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I'm going to use a little African-American vernacular. This woman was tore up from the flow up, right? She was torn up. She was a mess. But she didn't let her situation and circumstances stop her. She could not control the Spirit of God that was bubbling up inside her. She had a message to tell, and the last thing she was concerned about was who she was, what she did, where she comes from. She had to spread the good news, and the good news it was. She had met the Messiah. She asked for living water, and living water she got in abundance. So was it important that she divorced five guys and now is in an adulterous relationship? The scripture doesn't even say what happened, and this is my personal belief. I believe that her relationships with those men were irrelevant, or not relevant. That's not even a word, so don't use that, okay? Her relationships were not relevant because for the first time in her life, she really got what she was looking for, and that was love. She met love at that well, and it didn't matter. She had a new relationship with a new man who gave her new life. And that happens to those who believe, those who actually come in contact with a Savior that changes them and fills them with the joy that surpasses understanding and peace. That's what she had. And I can just hear some of y'all probably saying to yourself, like, how does that work? Like, I think God only uses, like, the super spiritual people, people who have half the Bible quoted and plans on, you know, memorizing the other half. And me, I'm struggling with not popping my boss in the face. I break out into a string of cuss words just trying to find my Bible to come to church. You say, how can God use this? How can God use me in the midst of my stuff? There's so many things that I need to fix. God is not waiting on you to get it together. God is not waiting on you to lose a few more pounds. God is not waiting on you to get that promotion. God is not waiting on you to save yourself. Remember what I said about the water. Water's free, but it comes at a cost. John 19:33-37, it says this. It says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And once they came out, blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones were broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So focus on this. They pierce his side, and out of him comes blood and water. And that really alludes to the Old Testament story of Moses. He was called to speak to the stone, but instead of speaking to the stone, he struck the stone, and water comes out of it. So we have blood and water. So blood justifies us. All right, that word justifies, a theological term. That means I am a guilty sinner before God, but there is something God does, not me, there's something God does, i.e. kill his own son, that makes me just before him. All right? Sanctification, that is when God cleanses us. Okay? He does the work. All right? When God cleanses us, we then do the work. All right? So, one theologian put it this way. He says, the process of sanctification is not God taking you out of the world, but God taking the world out of you. All right? So God is in the process of making you this river of living water, but it comes at the price of a Savior on a cross. It comes at the price of Jesus having to die. And anybody who went through elementary school, my wife, it's just funny. She was doing this last night. So we got the water cycle, right? So the water, you know, evaporates, turns to rain falls down, and it keeps going and going and going, all right? So what's the flow for the believer? The flow is this. The Father sent the Son sends the Holy Spirit sends us. So why aren't we wells of living water? Why aren't we places where people can come and get refreshed and get the thing they need to continue their walk with the Lord? Well, the reason why I believe this doesn't happen, I just believe we got a damn problem. Oh, did he just cuss? No, D-A-M, all right? Don't, all right? Not a D-A-M-N, D-A-M, all right? All right? Don't grab your family and leave. It's a damn problem, all right? So what are dams? Dams are man-made structures. I mean, beavers do it, and they do a good job. Without any schooling or college, Beavers do a great job. But dams are usually man-made structures to restrict or restrain the flow of water. So what is your dam? What is your dam problem? What excuses have you made for not engaging somebody with the gospel? What problems do you see in your life that prevents you from sharing the good news or being that person that somebody can come up under and grow in faith and obedience to God? Because Jesus didn't say, if you have the free time, he says, if you believe, rivers of living water will flow from you. Break those dams. Get rid of those damn problems, all right? I'm making some of you blush, all right? I know you haven't heard that word in church, but I just use it in a proper context, so forgive me. So the psalmist says, like, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God does the work, all right? We're not seeking to earn anything. We're not trying to prove something. God makes available his finished work on the cross and his Holy Spirit within us, and we become trees. So that damn problem that we have, the solution is to be trees and to be rivers. We are to plant ourselves next to some people who are way more far advanced in their spiritual walk than we are. And that for some of us is very difficult because that means I have to acknowledge that I need help. I don't know everything. I'm not sure of the decisions I need to make. I've read the scripture. I don't know what it means. And it's scary for some people to kind of embrace that. And then for the stream, for those of us who have this living water coming from us, we have to make ourselves available for those people that God has planted in our life. Because even though we can plant trees, if we're going to talk about being planted, it takes some outside effort. God would put people in your life that need to be discipled. Because if you haven't been picking up what I'm putting down, that's what we're talking about, discipleship. And discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is not this thing we do at the church. Discipleship is this need. I know I need to be brought up into mature belief in Christ, and also I need to help raise somebody else up to believe also. So finally closing out Psalms chapter 1, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm going to go ahead and call up the band. The gospel demands a response every time it's preached. And right now you're looking at me, and you may think to yourself, I'm going to just keep living my life. Thank you, sir. That's fine. I have no problem with that. Most people in my life don't listen to what I have to say anyway, so I'm used to it. But the gospel does demand a response. Do you change those things that influence you? Do you make a choice? Do you place yourself under somebody's watchful, spiritual-led eye? Do you make your life available for trees to be planted next to you and babes in Christ can come and grow and know Jesus in a deeper, more satisfying way? Vic is going to probably beat me up after this. This is unscripted. But this has been my relationship with this man for 4 years now. And it's been a blessing. Even though I discipled other people, this man has been walking with me for 4 years. Wow, it'd be 4 years in November. And it's been a beautiful journey. Because Lord knows I came to him messed up. Not that I'm completely fixed. But he's helped me grow in ways that have been just phenomenal. And it started with me being honest with myself, saying, you know what? There are some issues inside of me that somebody a little bit more mature, a second party that is in tune with the Holy Spirit, can help me walk through. And being planted by that river, that God placed me in this man's care. He shepherded my soul quite well. As a matter of fact, I'm not looking forward to leaving y'all. I've had a great time. But God is calling me to flow in another dry part of town. And that's God's calling on all of us. He's calling all of us. In these barren desert lands called Jacksonville, he's calling us to nourish those who are thirsting for righteousness. One psalm says, as a deer pants for the water, so does my soul. And my soul does. It thirsts and pants for God, and there are people all around us thirsting. And for the wicked who, this scripture makes a promise. It says that you will perish. And chaff is the part of the wheat, or think of peanuts, that dry, crumbly part. It says you'll be blown away, you will perish. And so, as the gospel calls you to respond, where are you right now? Are you in the flow? Are you being nourished? Or are you in the trajectory of a person who is about to collide with God's wrath? So stand with me, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God continues to flow through us. We're going to pray for those who do not know Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you today. We give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for the Son who lived a perfect life and died for us on the cross, who rose into eternity and sits at your right hand and sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It is not the good that is in us that the world sees. It's only because we have the ultimate good in us, the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, have your way. Every dry place in our lives, every place that is not fruitful in our life, we ask that you invade that space. We yield it to you. If we call you Lord, it belongs to you anyway. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. We pray that they come into a deeper relationship with you. But as your word reveals your nature and character, so does my life. My life reveals your nature and character. Lord God, let me make myself available. Let me stop building up these dams, these ways to restrict your Holy Spirit from flowing in my life. And let me give away what you've given so freely to me. You've given me grace. You've given me love. You've given me a deeper understanding of you. And let me give that to someone else. And we just praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.